Well, there's this one incident when I was 14 years old. We went to a place called Cedar Point. It's an amusement park in Ohio. And my church youth group went there. And I tried to tag along with a couple of the kids who were, I guess you'd call them, in the cool group. But they just kind of ignored me. And my youth group leader seemed to notice this, and so apparently he thought that I was spiritually mature enough. Now that I look back, I can see what he was doing. He put me with a kid who was definitely in the uncool group, and I think it's safe to say he was probably, you know, emotionally and socially underdeveloped. He had sort of a speech impediment, and he just said, "Hey, you know, why don't you go with him and just pal around with him for the day?" Well, I didn't like this so much. Outwardly, I was befriending him. Outwardly, I was talking with him and riding the rides with him and trying to understand what he was saying. Like I say, it was kind of hard to understand him because of his speech and just because of the fact that he was socially underdeveloped, I suppose. But inwardly, I was angry and I was steaming about the fact I was always having to give of myself to needy people like this. Well, I ended up doing something that I'm always going to regret. I went with them on a ride. We were actually on the bumper cars. And when we got off the bumper cars, I had it planned. I got off before he did, and he was still kind of trying to find his way through the cars there. And I took off, and I just started running. And I still remember him saying, "Wait, wait." It's been a long time since I thought about that. It was just as the last week when I was putting this together. And it's been probably, about 18 years since then. And it just broke me up when I thought about that, how incredibly selfish and callous that was of me. I know when I stand before Christ someday, and the books are open, and the deeds are looked at, that deed is going to have "paid in full" written on it. And that's the only way any of us have any hope of getting into heaven, because Jesus Christ paid it in full. And by the way, if you're unsaved this morning, you need to realize that. You can't get to heaven on your own good works. Jesus Christ paid it in full, and you must accept His payment for your sins. So I know that sin is paid for, and I know that I'm going to be able to stand through the judgment, but I'm telling you, when that deed is reviewed, I'm going to hang my head in shame. I could have been a blessing to that boy. I could have made a difference in his life for eternity, but I didn't. That night when I laid down my head on my pillow and I tried to pray to my Father, it just didn't seem to be responding. It's kind of like when you get sent to your home or get sent to your room before the spanking comes, and you wait until your dad comes in the room. That's sort of what it was like. You know, I was trying to talk to God, and He just wasn't responding. And I confessed my sin, and finally, it just seemed like the Lord started talking to me, and not an inaudible voice, of course, but it seemed as though He was saying, "Look, son, I called you to be a missionary when you were 8 years old. You know, I gave you a leadership training opportunity today, but you failed miserably. You were too worried about yourself and your little pity party. Compassion, 0%. Humility, 0%. Love, 0%. Leadership, 0%. Overall Christ likeness, 0%. You think you're going to be a leader someday? You're not a leader now. Oh, you know, you think you're going to win souls to Jesus someday, and you didn't care for the least of them today? You better start getting your heart right with me and start growing up." That's what it seemed that the Lord was saying to me that night. And, you know, if you're saved, you're just a sinner saved by grace, just like I am. And maybe you think, "Oh, Pastor Finley, I would never do something that calloused." Would you? And maybe you've never physically run away from someone, But I guarantee you there have been times when you've turned away from somebody just the same and not ministered to somebody who is in need. You will fail, just as I have done and just as King David did. But David, though he failed many times, he was a real leader. Not according to the worldly definition of a leader, but according to God's definition. Let's drop in on David's life here and see where David's real leadership training boot camp began. Let's take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 22. Excuse me, 1 Samuel 22. In verses 1 and 2. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. I want you to try to imagine what it would have like or been like here to be in David's shoes. He went from being the chief of the captains or the captain of the armies of Israel after King Saul to being the captain of a ragtag group of men who had all kinds of personal problems and were looking for a leader over them. David went from being the captain of the armies of Jehovah to being the captain of the outcasts. And he retained that title for that status for the next 7 years as he was continually running from Saul. Now, these guys don't exactly sound like the cream of the crop, do they? did they all join themselves to David for the most honorable reasons? Probably not. Did some of them join because they wanted a free ride, so to speak? Probably, especially those that were in debt. But David didn't complain about the men that God had given him to lead. He loved these men, and they became, over the next 7 years, some of his most devoted warriors who eventually fought Israel's battles after he became king. Let's take a look here a few years down the road, 2 Samuel chapter 23. In verses 13 through 17. And 3 of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the field of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. Of course, Bethlehem was his hometown, and so this had a sentimental value to him, I suppose. And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that were in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. What leadership qualities in David would have made these men love him and want to serve him so selflessly? What made them love him so much that they would do such a foolhardy errand as this, as to go through the ranks of the Philistines with no backup, just the three of them, just to get him a cup of water from the well of Bethlehem? David wasn't giving a command or an order here. He was just kind of speaking out loud, reminiscing of the well of Bethlehem where he had grown up. And these guys loved him so much that to them that was a command. You know, people who are just opportunists who, you know, fawn and flatter people to get what they want, they don't take these kind of risks. People who are opportunists only take risks in which they're sure that their skin will be preserved and that they're not going to suffer too much loss for what they put into it. If I can make an analogy, I don't know if I can really think of an adequate analogy, but It's like if I were to say, oh, I wish I could have a Deschner's pizza and Jones potato chips from Mansfield, Ohio. That's where I grew up. And it's like if one of my church people heard me say that, and you know, they spent thousands of dollars to get a plane ticket to go to the United States, and flew into Cleveland, rented a car, drove a couple hours down to Mansfield, ordered Deschner's pizza, put it in a suitcase, put dry ice on it, risked going through security and getting picked up as a terrorist. Flew back to Ireland and rang on my front door and came in the house, put the pizza in the microwave, warmed it up, and handed it to me. You know, would there be any ulterior motive in that? I doubt it. Why? Because the personal loss to them was too great. And so how much more so when one's life is on the line, as it was with these men? The Bible says, Romans 5:7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man one would even dare to die. And these men dared to lose their lives just to serve David. So what kind of leadership qualities did David have that these men were willing to do this? These men really cared that much for David. Why? You know, what leadership qualities endeared them to him? I'd like to talk about some of them this morning. First of all, I believe David genuinely cared for people, including people who had nothing to offer him. Let's take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 22. Just to get the background for this particular story, we kind of need to go back to what had happened before that. It's kind of a little bit of a lengthy passage, but we'll begin reading verse 5, 1 Samuel 22. And the prophet Gad said unto David, abide not in the hold, depart and get thee into the land of Judah. Then David departed and came into the forest of Harith. When Saul heard that David was discovered and the men that were with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. Then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards, and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me, and there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse, and there is none of you that is sorry for me, or showeth unto me that my sons have that my son hath stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day? Then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him victuals, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Then the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests that were in Nob, and they came all of them to the king. And Saul said, hear now, thou son of Ahitub. And he answered, here I am, my lord. And Saul said unto him, why have you conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, in that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and hast inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day? Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, and who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thine house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father, for thy servant knoweth nothing of this all, less or more. And the king said, thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house. And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled, and did not show it to me. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. Good for them. And the king said to Doeg, turn thou and fall upon the priests. And Doeg the Edomite turned and fell upon the priests, and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priests, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings, and oxen and asses and sheep with the edge of the sword. So this is the background here. Saul is feeling sorry for himself. Nobody will help him to overtake David. And then we see Doeg steps up here and does what Saul wants him to do. And he kills 85 priests of the Lord. Now, why did Doeg do this? Well, I guarantee you it wasn't because he loved Saul the way David's men loved him. He probably either feared Saul, what he might do to him if he didn't, or maybe he figured that there was something to gain for him by doing his bidding. That's probably the more likely scenario there. I mean, after all, what risk is there in slaying 85 people who are unarmed, you know? What a coward. But then we see here in verse 20 that one of the priests escaped. In verse 20, and one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priests. And David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in safeguard. So what did David do when Abiathar fled to him? You know, did Abiathar have anything to offer David? He certainly didn't have the least bit of training in war, so he wasn't able to help him in that way. But David felt personally responsible for him and took him in. He didn't say, oh, man, that's a tough break. You know, I'm sorry that that happened to your family. You know, I'll be praying for you. Well, got to go now. Saul's on my tail. See ya. He didn't say that. Now, time and time again, we see David caring for people who had nothing to offer him in return. People like Mephibosheth, the lame grandson of Saul, whom David fed at his own table for the rest of his life. Let's take a look at 2 Samuel chapter 9. In verse 3, this is after David is established as king of Israel. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And it turns out that his name is Mephibosheth. And then we go down to verse 11. And it says, then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. Here is Mephibosheth, a man who is lame, incapacitated. It really wasn't a whole lot that he could do in any way to help David or to be a benefit to him. And yet he felt his responsibility to take him in and take care of him. Do you care for people that have nothing to give you in return? Or are you only concerned about palling around with people who have something to give you? If that's your attitude, you're not a leader. You're not going to be able to do much or really anything for God as long as you have that attitude. Let's look at another leadership quality of David. The second thing I'll talk about here is that David's men saw that he genuinely loved the Lord. He genuinely loved the Lord and sought for his guidance. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 1 through 5. Then they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. And David's men said unto him, behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? The guys are saying, look, are you really sure about this? I mean, this doesn't look too promising here. Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Time and time again, David's men saw him doing this, praying to God, seeking God's direction, not just making arbitrary decisions on his own and leaning on his own understanding. If David had leaned on his own understanding in this situation, he wouldn't have gone against Keilah or against the Philistines who were encamped against Keilah. and they wouldn't have won this victory. Do you seek the Lord's guidance in your life? Or do you just go about your day making your own decisions without asking the Lord? I can't tell you how many times when I was growing up, I'd go down in the morning about 5 or 5:30 in the morning, and I'd see my dad in the sitting room reading his Bible and then spending time in prayer. Every single morning, I saw him on his knees praying. And I'll tell you, that made an impression on me. He was seeking the Lord. Do you seek the Lord in your life? Let's take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 1 through 8. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire. This is at the time in David's life when he and his men are now living in the Philistine city of Ziklag under the protection of the king of the Philistines. And the Philistines, or the Amalekites, had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and his men that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelite, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, and the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. When his own men turned on him for what they thought was his bad judgment. Remember, these guys have been following David, some of them now, for 7 years. And they had developed this this close bond, and yet in a moment of distress, they turned on him, just like that. And I'll tell you what, if you're going to be a leader, if you're going to lead people, you need to realize there are going to be times that your closest friends and followers are going to turn on you. And in a moment of distress, they turned on him. And what did David do? Did he turn the tables back on them? Did he explode at them? No. He prayed, and he encouraged himself in the Lord. I tell you, this had to have made an impression on these men when they saw David react in this way. This was a real leader. He didn't pass the buck to somebody else. No, he took the responsibility and he went to God for guidance. Another thing I'd like to point out this morning, another character quality of David that endeared his men to him, is that he repeatedly respected the right authority and did not seek revenge, even though that authority was his enemy. We talked a lot about this yesterday, of course, so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, but let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 3 through 10. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, where was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet. And David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him, because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words, and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul went out of the cave and went on his way. David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, My lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. And David said to Saul, Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt?
Behold, this day thine eyes have seen, that the Lord hath delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave. And some bade me kill thee, but mine eyes spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.
Time and time again, we see David humbly submitting himself to the rightful authority, even when that authority was in the wrong. Well, that's a mild way of putting it. I mean, he was trying to kill him. Can you imagine? You think you have a bad boss. I mean, imagine if your boss were trying to kill you. But what's more, I mean, there's not the slightest sound of sarcasm or self-exaltation or self-righteousness in David's rebuke. I mean, he is rebuking him. There's no question about it. But at the same time, he's not doing it in a sarcastic way. He's not doing it in a caustic or biting way. He's doing it in a humble and submissive way. And he's trying to appeal to him. He wants to be reconciled with him. And you can hear the grief and the sadness in his voice and the sincere desire to be reconciled to him. Do you have that kind of attitude toward those in authority over you? David always respected those in authority over them or over him. Another character quality of David, I think, that it endeared him to his men is that they saw David time and time again keep his promises. And not only did he keep his promises, but he went even beyond his promises. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 18 through 22. This is the same event here when David confronted Saul in the cave of En-Gedi. And verse 18, David says, "And thou hast," or sorry, this is Saul speaking. Let's just begin in verse 17, actually. "And he said to David, Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And thou hast showed me this day how thou hast dealt with me. For as much as when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killest me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good for that thou hast done unto me this day. And now, behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. Swear now, therefore, unto me by the Lord, that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David sware unto Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men gat them up unto the hold." David here made a solemn promise to Saul on this day, and he really meant it, and he kept his promise. When David made a promise, he kept it to the very end, regardless of how the circumstances changed. How did circumstances change? Well, let's take a look at 2 Samuel chapter 2. Verses 1 through 11. This is after Saul has been slain on the field of battle. Verse 1. "And it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said unto him, Go up. And David said, Whither shall I go up? And he said, Unto Hebron. So David went up thither, and his two wives also, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, Nabal's wife, the Carmelite. And his men that were with him did David bring up, every man with his household. And they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. And the men of Judah came, and there anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, That the men of Jabesh-Gilead were they that buried Saul. And David sent messengers unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead, and said unto them, Blessed be ye of the Lord, that ye have showed this kindness unto your Lord, even unto Saul, and have buried him. And now the Lord show kindness and truth unto you, and I also will requite you this kindness, because you have done this thing. Therefore now let your hands be strengthened, and be ye valiant. For your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah have anointed me king over them. But Abner the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, took Ish-bosheth the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim, and made him king over Gilead, and over the Asherites, and over Jezreel, and over Ephraim, and over Benjamin, and over all Israel." So basically, all the 11 other tribes except Judah. Ish-bosheth,
Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel and reigned 2 years. But the house of Judah followed David. And the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. Notice here that even after Saul's death, David didn't take things into his own hands. He sought the Lord's will. And the Lord showed him that he was to accept the kingship over the tribe of Judah. They willingly made him their king. But he went no further than what the Lord directed him to do. The fact is, David knew better than to try to stop Saul's son Ish-bosheth in his takeover of the other 11 tribes. You know, even though Ish-bosheth was illegitimately making himself king over the other 11 tribes, he knew that God had given the throne to David. Ish-bosheth knew that. He knew that wasn't his rightful place. And yet, David didn't stop him, because David had made a promise to Saul that he was not going to cut off his seed, that he was not going to cut off his posterity, and he was going to keep that promise. You know, David could have easily said, well, you know, the situation's changed here. You know, I know that I promised not to hurt any of Saul's descendants, but, you know, the Lord promised me that I was going to be king after Saul. And Ish-bosheth knows that. I mean, he's openly declaring war here, so, you know, the promise is off. No, he didn't say that. He kept his word. 7 years later, 7 years, that's a long time. 7 years later, when two men murdered Ish-bosheth and thought that they were going to get a reward for killing him, bringing his head to David, what did David do? He killed them because they had lifted up their hand against one of Saul's sons. He followed through with his promise to the very end. But he did more than that. Not only would he not hurt Saul's descendants, but he went out of his way to show kindness to them in any way that he could. Let's take a look at one more scripture here. 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 1. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And of course, we already read about this. This is when he was introduced to Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the grandson of Saul, who was lame and took care of him for the rest of his life. And here we see David actively going out of his way to try to find some way to show kindness to the house of Saul. David kept his promises. Do you keep your word? How good is your word to other people? Do they know that you'll break your word on, you know, the turn of a dime? Or do they know that this is a person of integrity? He's going to keep his word. Why do you think David was a successful leader? Why were his men willing to go to such great lengths for him? Was it because of self-confidence? Was it because he was well-trained and capable? That's the way the world would look at it. But it wasn't the reason at all. In fact, it was just the opposite. I mean, look at Saul, for an example. I mean, he had plenty of self-confidence. He was just oozing with self-confidence. And he had loads of capability. But he was a failure because he did not have godly character. He did not love the Lord. David had godly character, and the people knew it. His warriors, at least many of them, I believe, didn't follow him out of fear or out of a desire for promotion. Maybe they did at first. But I believe that as they spent day in and day out with David, they began to change. His character began to rub off on them. They began to see, you know, that God was evidently sitting on the throne of David's life. And God was real to him. And I believe that through his example, God became real to many of them as well. Even after David committed his terrible sin with Bathsheba, when he repented with all his heart, something that Saul never did, David said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then," he says, "shall I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." And we just talked in our devotions this morning it's a song or psalm of Asaph, where he was talking about how he will declare God's righteousness and his truth and his salvation. That's what David did in his life. He was constantly declaring the goodness of the Lord and his salvation. Now, he wasn't just interested in having a group of fighting men around him so that he could survive. He was genuinely concerned
for those around him, for the souls of these men.
Yes, David had a lot of natural abilities, but the Lord is the one who gave him those abilities, and the Lord was the one who trained him in his own good time and in his own way.
Those of you who know the Lord as your Savior, you know, God will do the same with you if you will let him. But you've got to die to self. You have loads of friends that you can influence for the Lord Jesus Christ, but you won't make a difference in their lives or their eternal destiny if you won't get off your self trip. You know, stop buying into the world's lie. I was just talking about this morning in devotion time. You know, stop buying into the world's lie that, you know, you don't live in the real world. People like to accuse Christians of not living in the real world. You don't know anything about the real world. It's just the opposite. It's the unsaved who are not living in the real world. It is they who are living in a dream world, in an illusionary world, a fantasy world that's shaped by television and movies and psychology and false science and mostly by their own deceitful hearts. They don't see the reality that they're surrounded by evil spirits who are deceiving them, lying to them, keeping them lulled to sleep until the day when they wake up in hell for eternity. This is real. This is real. People are slipping into hell every single day. And you have the ability, you have the opportunity to make a difference in their lives, to warn them that they can about the coming judgment, and to tell them that they can know salvation, they can know Jesus Christ. Maybe you're saved and your attitude has been that of Saul. There's none as sorry for me. If so, if that's your attitude, you haven't even made it through day one in the godly leadership boot camp. Why don't you get back to restore me into the joy of thy salvation? Why don't you get back to loving the Lord with all your heart? Put him first, and then you'll be able to lead sinners to the Savior. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, I thank you for what we've read this morning. Lord, I just pray, Lord, I've put my heart into this morning. It wasn't an easy story to share this morning from my past. Lord, it hurts to even think about that there was a soul that I could have influenced for you, and I didn't because I was too selfish. Lord, I pray that these young people will not make a same kind of mistake in their lives with those around them. Lord, help them to wake up and see that there's a real heaven and a real hell. We believe that in our heads, but Lord, I think sometimes we forget the reality of that in our daily lives. We forget to see people around us as souls who are going to surely go to hell for eternity if they do not repent and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Help us to see that reality, Lord. Help us to be that kind of leader, to lead others to the Savior, and to lead those who are saved into a closer walk with you. Help us, Lord, to be a David. Help us to be a Jonathan in somebody else's lives. Lord, I ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.